And we're talking about the blessings of justification, excuse me. And it's amazing what God has done in our lives. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, we become righteous before God. I like what the old preacher said years ago. I heard this, and it's just a good illustration that when God looks down on this world, He sees those that are sinners, that are lost, they're on their way to hell. And of course, He sent Jesus to die on the cross, and when Jesus died, He bore the sins of the whole world. That's everybody. And He died, of course, shedding His blood, buried, and rose again. And He lives today, and for anybody that will put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, receive the gift. That gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And at that moment, that person becomes justified. So as God looked down on the world, He saw sinners. Now He looks down on the world, He sees sinners, but He also sees those who are covered by the blood, if you will. He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ and He sees the person, and they're no longer sinners, but now they've become saints. And that's not because of anything that any person has done. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done, that He put His faith and trust, that we put our faith and trust in Him. And that's God's work. And of course, Jesus, when He's on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He told us He came to do the work of the Father, and He finished that work. And today, anybody that will put their faith and trust in the plan of God, that is Jesus Christ, can receive Him, receive the free gift, and can be justified before a holy God. And so we're going to be looking at that again, and we're going to read the passage beginning in verse 1 down through verse 11. And of course, we've already shared a couple of those aspects, and we'll go ahead and go over those just for quickly, and then move on from there. But there are several things that happens, and this is not exhaustive here, but this is the way Paul is writing and explaining it to us. And again, it's good to know these things to help us to understand. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry if we have Jesus. Let's begin reading Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the words that You've given to us. We thank You for the men and women that You use to pen the very words of God. We understand that these words are words that You would have them write, that we too might know and understand Your plan for us. We know this letter was written to the church there at Rome, but it's valid today. It speaks to our hearts. It teaches us. And we know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we need that today. We need that help. We need that encouragement. And we need to experience what the Bible teaches we can experience and understand it, so we might be able to help others to experience it, and they too can understand. Father, I pray now You go before us, and that You would help each one as we look into Your Word tonight. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about the beginning, what we had, justification. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he mentions is justification. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we are born again, then immediately we are justified. We stand before a holy God and we are righteous. Not because of anything we have done. I have no righteousness. My righteousness, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64, is as filthy rags. No, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who is just and the justifier of them that will put their faith and trust in Him. So we can have peace with God. Prior to that justification, we were enemies of God. We were at enmity with Him, and that was because we were sinners. Unholy, ungodly, wicked, vile. And as soon as we accepted Jesus Christ, we had peace with God. And our standing changed from a sinner to a saint. Can you say amen? I didn't hear that, but go ahead. And so he says, we have peace with God. And of course, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 2, he says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access to God. We can actually go to God. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And God has done that for us. We no longer have to go to the priest. We no longer have to go to somebody outside of the fact that it's between me and my Savior. Me and God. I can talk to Him directly, and He'll talk to me. And today we have that access. We can come boldly under the throne of grace. We have that access. And you know what? God wants to hear from us. God wants to us to access Him every single day. In fact, the Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians to Second Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, sorry. And so we want to do that. So we have access with God. But not only do we have access with God, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In that second part of verse 2, it says, verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then the second part says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that word rejoice means to boast. We can boast, and that word hope means to have confidence in. We can boast in the confidence of the glory of God. And I can boast today, or I can vaunt the fact that I know that I have access with God because of Jesus Christ. Again, nothing that I did, but it's all about what Jesus Christ has done. But also, we can glory in tribulations. And verse 3 and 4 says, and not only so. So now he's going ahead and he's adding to this, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Well, that word tribulation means to be under pressure. So the things that sometimes we're under pressure for have a purpose. And all of this has a purpose. And our confidence in God is not going to change because we're under pressure. In fact, we ought to go to Him and look to Him to help us to go through this situation, through this pressure, if you will. And of course, patience is having the endurance to stay under that pressure. Not run from it, but accept it as the Lord brings it into our lives. Why? Because He's trying to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. But then that word experience. This is where the test comes. This is the trial itself. And we experience those things. Everybody in our church and everyone who's in earshot of this today, Christians, have experienced situations and having to go and trust God to help them through that. And sometimes we have to go through it more than once because sometimes we don't learn the lesson the first time. But we seek the Lord and we try to understand what He's doing in our lives because every test, every trial has a purpose for us. And that purpose is that we would glorify God and understand how to do that. And so he tells us about this, that we have we can glory in these tribulations. But then he leads us to the next thing, talking about justification, gives us the love of God. Look on in verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so as we think about that, what is he talking about? Hope maketh not ashamed. That word again, hope means confidence. The hope that we have gives us confidence that the Lord will never disappoint us. Not ashamed. That's what that means. Not to disappoint. God will never disappoint you. Never, ever. There are people that struggle with this, and you know, something comes into your life. It's a difficulty. It's a struggle that you have. And the first thing you want to do is, why did God let this happen? I can understand that thought process. But the thing about it is, God wants us to know and to affirm in our hearts when we are justified by accepting Jesus Christ, then we need to know and we need to have the confidence that God will never disappoint. You know, it's something about learning how to trust Him completely with our lives, allowing no matter what situation I go through, that Christ will never fail me. You know, man will fail us. I will fail you, but Christ will never fail. Jeremiah, he wrote in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So the difference is, those who trust in man, they're going to find themselves in a place of that they have failed. But here, if we trust in the Lord, He promises to give us that tree that's planted by the river. Those that don't trust God, they're going to find themselves in a desert place, a difficult time. And of course, we know that all of this happens at the moment we believe. In 1 John 4, 13 through 17 says, "Hereby know we that dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Wherein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." You see, it's that Spirit of God that gives us this continual hope or confidence not to be ashamed, not to disappoint our Lord. The Spirit that indwells the believer, it bears witness with God's Spirit. And that Spirit reminds us. It reminds us when we do good. It reminds us when we're following God. It also prompts us when we're not and tries to steer us into the right direction. And we can have confidence in our salvation and in our walk with the Lord by the Spirit of God. Because when we're right with God, we will know that. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That's a writing out of the Old Testament that he's quoting there. It's Isaiah 28:16. That word confounded is the same Greek word that we used for ashamed or to be disappointed. So he that believeth on him shall not be disappointed. And so when those struggles come into your life, and maybe you are feeling a little bit low, and maybe difficult times are coming across, and you're thinking, "Oh me, oh my, where's God, or what's going on here, or why is this happening?" Open the Word of God. Ask the Lord to give you something. He wants you not to be disappointed. He wants you to know that He's on the throne, and that He's there for you. And He does have steps that He wants to guide you in and to show you. You see, this hope is an everlasting consolation or a perpetual solace. It's a comfort. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." God has a plan. The day you accepted Christ as your Savior, you began the path that God has for you. And we still have the opportunity every day to seek the Lord and find what that is. You see, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, That's the reason we do not ourselves want to disappoint the Lord no more than God can ever disappoint us. That hope is confidence that the Lord gives us and will never disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad. That means poured out in our hearts. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you begin to experience the love of God. And it started coming inside of you and dwelling inside of you. And everything didn't happen all at once, but there was a beginning. There was the seed of the Spirit of God in your life to change your life. And as you started reading the Word of God, He started motivating you to go to in different direction and to learn more about Him, that you might find out His perfect will for your life. And it's a magnificent promise that He's given to us. It's that confidence we can have in Jesus. And it's confirmed by the love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. It really goes back to that promise in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Today you have the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God reminds us that God will never disappoint us, but it also motivates and guides us not to disappoint Him. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, some people, they profess salvation, but they never received the Spirit of God. And to be honest with you, you can't be saved without the Spirit of God. And so I understand that. I have been there in that situation, trying to live the Christian life without the Spirit. I knew there was something missing. Just about every service I attended, there was something there. I could say amen to a lot of things, but every now and then I'd get that little twinge and say, "Are you really saved?" Oh, the devil's trying to make me doubt. I don't want to preach anybody into hell or out from their salvation, but I want everybody to be sure they know they're saved. And that is because there's a Spirit that indwells them, and they will know that and understand that. It's through the Spirit we will be strengthened as well. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 16 through 19 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. See, it takes place on the inside. It's the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. That word comprehend means to take eagerly or possess with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth, that means throw beyond the usual mark, or surpasses, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, there's more to it than just the surface reading of the Word of God. There are the deep things of God, and God wants us to know those and understand those, and that's what the Spirit of God and the Word of God will do in our lives as we look to Him. So there's confidence that we can have. That word hope means confidence that we have in Christ that leads us to understand that no matter the situation, we will not be ashamed of Him. In other words, we know that He will never disappoint us. You know, He told us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. I wonder how many of us have ever experienced a time in our lives where we're thinking, "Where's God? What happened to Him? Why isn't He here?" Well, He didn't leave you. You left Him. And that's the thing we have to understand and keep in mind, is that God's not going to leave us. He's going to guide and direct us. He'll always be there. He's given us the Spirit of God inside of us, and that Spirit's going to remind us when we're stepping off in a different direction. And we need to not quench the Spirit, but listen to that Spirit, that again, it might help us and guide us back to where we need to be. You know, as a Christian, we ought to desire to not displease or disappoint our Savior as well. It's for this reason we want to know Jesus and to understand His purpose, to understand His plan, and to prepare to please Him. And if we do that, then we will not disappoint the Lord. So we see that here, that God is giving us some things to help us. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can glory in the tribulations. And we know that He gives us the love of God. This is what justification does. When we accept Christ as our Savior, it changes us. And it's amazing when it happens, and it's a blessing. But not only that, we can see here that we are saved from wrath. Let's look on down to verse, I began reading verse 5. I'm going to read down to verse 8. Let me comment on that just for a second so we can make sure we covered all the verses. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When we had no strength to save ourselves, Christ did that. He died for the ungodly. Those of us, and everyone who is a sinner, is wicked, vile, and doesn't care for the things of God. He died for them. But look at this. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would one even dare to die." And so what he's talking about here is that, sure, there are some people that would die. We know people that have died for other people. We have many men and women in this country that have fought in battles that have died for this country. And we know that's the case. And he's saying here, and he's making a contrast, if you will, there are people that will die for a righteous man, and some will even dare to die for a good man. But right here in verse 8, he says, "But." And every time we see that, that is a contrast. That is a different direction. That is something that is taking place that is opposite of what he just shared. He says, "But God commendeth." And that word "commendeth" means to exhibit or demonstrate it. He says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." So God demonstrated his love toward us. And that love, we understand, has an action. And it always does. Just like faith has an action. When you have faith in something, you're going to act upon that. You're going to move toward that. You're going to gravitate toward what you believe. And it's true in our lives. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you accept Him as your Savior, you're going to be gravitating toward the things of God. You're going to be looking to the Word of God and trying to find out more about God. And there's the action. So here, the love of God sent His Son to die on the cross. And it's a contrast in the sense that Christ, He died for everybody. Not just for a righteous person or a good person. By the way, there is none righteous, no, not one. But He died for all men. "But God commends love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When I think about that, and that's part of that justification, He died for me. If I was the only person on the earth, Jesus Christ would have died for me. And that's how personal it has to get. You see, your father can't save you. Your mother can't save you. Your brother can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. Your priest can't save you. Mother Mary cannot save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. And you have to put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. And so that's exactly what this is talking about when it speaks of justification. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, that really explains it clearly if we understand those words and those terms. Grace is the benefit of God. God's benefit is giving us the faith to put our trust in Christ, because He is the only way we can be saved. If we try to earn it and do it on ourselves, then we could actually stand before God and say, "Look what I've done." God's not going to get the glory in that. It's only when we can say, "Look what you've done," and thank Him for it. So it's for everyone. It's for the most vile. It's for the most wicked person. It's for everyone. In Romans 10:11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not true necessarily for the wicked. Look at Job, or just follow along. Job 27, he writes in verse 7:10, says, "Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" We know the rhetorical answer to all of those is no. You see, the wicked have no hope. Only those that are justified by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The fact that He died, He shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again. And he lives today. And he's given us eternal life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So, justification also means that we're saved from wrath. I believe I mentioned that. Verse 9, he says, much more then. So he's going to add to this. Much more then, he says, than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So much more, he says, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of him. So the justification comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what takes away our sin. It's the purpose that he shed his blood. Some people say, well, it was that he died, that was just enough. I don't think so. I think it's clear in the Bible that the shed blood was very important. And we could go back to Leviticus chapter 12 and look at that in the Passover and realize that during that time, they were given some instructions. One was to kill the lamb. Again, remember John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is that lamb. They killed the lamb, and then they took that. They were to roast that lamb, eat that lamb, but they were to take the blood and put it on the lintel post, in the upper post. And if they didn't do that, that night the death angel would come and would not pass over, but go in the house and kill the firstborn of every family, of every animal. But if the blood was there, it would pass over. And that's exactly what the blood means to us today. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, it had to have the blood. In fact, right here in our passage, it kind of breaks this down for us. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood. Our justification comes by his blood. The fact that he shed his blood. And so that allows us to stand before a holy God and be declared righteous. And it's because of that personal relationship, because of that blood. And he goes on, he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're going to be saved from the wrath. In John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is what happens. We are declared innocent, just. Romans 3, 24 through 26, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Did you see? Faith in his blood. The blood is important. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is justification, a relationship, eternal life. But also, justification declares us reconciled to God. So here we're saved, are justified by his blood, it says, and we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We won't face the wrath of God. Why? Because we're the children of God. As justified, we can stand before a holy God, and he could ask the question, why should you get here? Or why should I let you in? And the answer is simple. Because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, he's not going to ask that question. Because you won't be in front of him, he'll already know who you are and what you've done. Because there's only two places that the judgment will be held. That's the judgment of resurrection to life and the judgment of damnation. And at both of those, he will know why you're there. But nonetheless, in verse 10, he says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So here he breaks it down again, and he says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." So justification declares us reconciled to God. That word reconcile means to change mutually, to compound a difference. It's a verb here, and thus it's an action word. It's taking place by the death of Jesus. The sin that separated us has been removed by the shed blood of Jesus. And the fact is now we can be reconciled, we can be changed by the fact of his death. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." We are reconciled by Jesus' death. We hold the truth in righteousness when we are justified. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his light." So here he's going to present us, if you will, in the body of his flesh through death. He's going to present us holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. So the shed blood here, he tells us, justifies us. It takes away the sin. Then we're reconciled to God by his death. And then he says, and much more, adding to that, being reconciled, he says, we shall be saved by his life. What a wonderful thought. We're delivered. Or protected. That's what that word saved means. It's the ultimate deliverance. Now, all of this works instantaneously at the same time. By the shed blood of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that whole idea of what Jesus has done for us, and believing on that, we can be justified. Justification takes place when we accept it. It's there, available for all. It's a gift waiting for everybody to receive it. When Jesus was speaking to Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And he said this, "Believest thou this? Do you believe that?" See, the fact is, Jesus died shedding his blood, was buried, and lives today, and because of that we are justified. Justification means that we will never suffer the wrath of God, and that we are reconciled, and that we will live forever. Justification. So as we see justification, again we see that, number one, we have peace with God. Number two, we have access to God. Number three, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, or have confidence in God. We can glory in the tribulations. That word glory, by the way, in that verse of 3 and 4, means the same thing as rejoice or boast. We can boast in our tribulations. And justification gives us the love of God. But also justification means that we are saved from the wrath of God. And then also justification declares us reconciled to God. In verses 10 and 11, we've already read 10, we see that word reconcile means to change mutually. But then as we look on down, we see that in verse 11, Paul, he writes, and let's just read it, it says, "And not only so." So here it says, "And not only so are you justified by the shed blood, are you reconciled by his death, are you saved by his life." But he says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." That word joy again is the same Greek word as the in verse 2, rejoice. In verse 3 was glory. And it means to boast. It means to boast. It says, "And not only so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know, the Bible teaches us we're to humble ourselves and we're not to be prideful. I think it's okay to boast about God. It's okay to make much about God for what He's done in our lives and the fact that He has justified us. He says, and not only so, this is a transition between verses 10 and 11. And again, I mentioned that joy is the word used to boast. He says, and have now received. That is a completed action. In other words, it's something that has already taken place. And it's Jesus Christ has already died. He was already buried. He already rose again. And He wants to give life, eternal life, to anybody, and everybody will accept the gift, will take it upon themselves and receive that gift. There is absolutely nothing you have to do. You don't have to go grab the gift. You just have to receive it in the fact that it's there waiting for you. Jesus has already put it into your hands. You have to unwrap it and accept it. And it just requires us to understand a couple things. One, as the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. And it's not your fault that you're a sinner. Why? Because wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin, his disobedience, it's been passed down to everybody. There's no choice in that. That's just the way it is. It's our nature. And we don't have to go far to understand that. The Bible gives us clear indications of that. If you studied Exodus chapter 20 and other passages, you can really find out what a sinner is, but we all know we are. We're disobedient. There's not a person on this earth that's never been disobedient to their parents. There's not a person on this earth that's never told a lie. There's not a person on this earth that maybe has ever used God's name in vain. Maybe somebody, but I doubt it. We all stole. You say, well, I've never taken anything. You ever taken time away from your employer? You ever been kind of hanging out and looking on the internet when you shouldn't be? That's stealing. There's a lot of things that really prove, there's 10 commandments, they all show that, again, that we're sinners. If you broke one of those, you've broken them all, James tells us. So if you understand you're a sinner, and then can clearly understand that God has a plan. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you understand that, then you too, you can call on the Lord. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you can believe that, all you have to do is call and ask Jesus to save you. You see, that confession is, it's a repentance toward God. It's telling God that you agree with Him about your sin and you agree with Him that Jesus died and He's the only way. And when you can do that and you can call on the Lord, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God will indwell the believer. He will make you a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what Paul is writing here. He's saying, and not only so, but we also joy or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That word atonement is the same thing, or same word as reconciled, okay? But it's the noun. It's the noun of the fact that you are reconciled. It is done. It is completed. It is finished. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, that night I accepted Him, that night I was justified. And not just that night, but forever. Now, have I lived my life as a holy, godly person? No. I still have the sin nature that I battle. I still struggle with that. And that's what God has given us, the Word of God, that we can go back to Him when we have those situations. That's why He wrote 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God's plan, when you put your faith and trust in Him, positionally, you're a saint forever and ever. That can never change. But some saints don't always act saintly while they're on this earth because there's a battle. And the fact is when we realize that and we ask Jesus to save us, then we restore that fellowship and we can walk with Him as well. You see, you can be justified positionally, but maybe not justified presently. What I mean by that is you're always justified in your right standing with God as it comes to salvation. But when it comes to having a relationship, it's like a husband and wife relationship. When I got married, in a sense, it's probably not the best analogy, but when I got married, I made a vow that it would be forever. And I hope I can keep that. So far, we're doing okay. 40 plus years of marriage, and we're still hanging in there. But there are not always times when we're in fellowship. And that requires that we come back to each other and we ask each other to forgive us before God and each other so we can have that right fellowship with each other. And that's what God wants in each one of our lives. He's justified you by Jesus Christ, shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. And you can have eternal life. But he wants you to live a justified life. And that's why he gave us verses like 1 John 1:9. When we fail, and we will, go back and ask God to forgive us. Don't stay in the state that you're away from God without fellowship. That is a miserable place to be. It's a hard place to be. When you need the Lord, you want to be able to, just like that, call on him and him to answer that. I pray that you understand what Paul is trying to share with us. I hope it was clear that we are justified, and that justification comes because of Christ and Christ alone. And God wants us to live a victorious life on this earth as well. And he wants us to understand that he has given that for us. He's given us the power to do that. And as you look to the Lord and trust him, may you walk in the path that he has ordered for you, and that you continue to look to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the fact that you have sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, realizing the shed blood is what takes away the sin, and Father, that Jesus had to die for us to be reconciled. But not only that, he had to come alive that we might have life. And Father, that is a clear testimony of the Word of God and all the folks that seen Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Today, Jesus lives. Yes, he's on the right hand of God the Father, but Jesus lives inside of me. And it was because of what he's done for me and realizing that he has done that for me and that I was able to receive the gift. And I thank you for that. There are many people who don't understand that today. I pray you'd make it abundantly clear to them. Now, Father, have your way. And I pray for each one of the folks that are listening today that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they're walking with you. And Father, just bless them and continue to use them. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. Thank you again for tuning in. And again, I can't tell you how much I'm looking forward to us meeting together. It's just a whole lot different trying to stand in front of a camera than talking to folks. You have a good night. Thank you.